So reading from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila, Chapter 17, Pastimes of the Lord in His Youth. We're doing 155 to 157. 155 is on the board. Srila Prabhupada's translation. The Qazi replied, "As you have your scriptures, called the Vedas and Puranas, we have our scripture, known as the Holy Quran." Prabhupada's purport. Chan Qazi agreed to talk with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu on the strength of the scriptures. According to the Vedic scripture, if one can support his position by quoting from the Vedas, his argument is perfect. Similarly, when the Mohammedans support their position with quotations from the Quran, their arguments are also authorized. When Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu raised the question of the Mohammedans' cow-killing and bull-killing, Chan Qazi came to the standard of understanding from his scriptures. So, 156, translation. According to the Quran, there are two ways advancement, through increasing the propensity to enjoy and decreasing the propensity to enjoy. On the path of decreasing attachment, nivritti marg, the killing of animals is prohibited. Text 157. On the path of material activities, there is regulation for killing cows. If such killing is done under the guidance of scripture, there is no sin. Purport. The word shastra is derived from the dhatu or verbal root shash. Shash dhatu pertains to controlling or ruling. A government's ruling through force or weapons is called shastra. Thus, whenever there is ruling, either by weapons or by injunctions, the shash dhatu is the basic principle. Between shastra, ruling through weapons, and shastra, ruling through the injunctions of the scriptures, the better is shastra. Our Vedic scriptures are not ordinary law books of human common sense. They are the statements of factually liberated persons unaffected by the imperfectness of the senses. Shastra must be correct always, not sometimes correct and sometimes incorrect. In the Vedic scriptures, the cow is described as a mother. Therefore, she is a mother for all time. It is not, as some rascals say, that in the Vedic age she was a mother, but she is not in this age. If Shastra is an authority, the cow is mother always. She was a mother in the Vedic age, and she is a mother in this age also. If one acts according to the injunctions of Shastra, he is free from the reactions of sinful activities. For example, the propensities for eating flesh, drinking wine, and enjoying sex life are all natural to the conditioned soul. The path of such enjoyment is called pravritti marga. The Shastra says, pravrittir esham bhutanam nivrittish tu mahapalam. One should not be carried away by the propensities of defective conditioned life. One should be guided by the principles of the Shastras. A child's propensity is to play all day long, but it is the injunction of the Shastras that the parents should take care to educate him. The Shastras are there just to guide the activities of human society. But because people do not refer to the instructions of Shastras, which are free from defects and imperfections, they are therefore misguided by so-called educated teachers and leaders who are full of the deficiencies of conditioned life. Kajikahe tomarayachi veda puran. Tache Amara Shastra Ketava Quran. The Qazi replied, "As you have your scriptures called the Vedas and Puranas, we have our scriptures known as the Holy Quran. According to the Quran, there are two ways of advancement, through increasing the propensity to enjoy and decreasing the propensity to enjoy. On the path of decreasing attachment, the killing of animals is prohibited. On the path of material activities, there is regulation for killing cows. If such killing is done under the guidance of scripture, there is no sin." So everybody wants to know what's the best thing to do. What should I do? How should I act in a way that I'll be happy and fortunate? Yeah? I mean, I think this is all of our question all of the time. That's like the question we're constantly asking. How should I think? How should I feel? How should I behave so that I'll be happy? I'll be happy. I'll be healthy, I'll have friends, all the different ways in which we want to be happy. But the problem is that we don't really know what to do. And we really don't know what to do. Even if you study material nature very thoroughly, we find that a lot of the things we think we should avoid are actually good for us, and a lot of the things we think are good for us we should avoid. You know, we'll do something, we'll think, wow, this will make me happy. And it doesn't always work. And there are things we say, oh, I never want to do that. I have to make sure I never do that. I'll be miserable. And sometimes we end up having to do it anyway by force of circumstance, and we find out it was wonderful. Yes? Does everyone have this experience? What we try to avoid sometimes is like, wow, why was I avoiding this? And other things we try to do, we're thinking, oh, why did I want to do this? And other people can't always help us either. You know, we go to our family, as Prabhupada's saying here, so-called educated teachers and leaders. So we go to our political leaders, our teachers in school, maybe our family, but they don't know either, right? In modern society, they're saying, if you want to be happy, take the path of what is here called pravritti marg. There's pravritti marg and nivritti marg. Pravritti marg means trying to enjoy the world, and nivritti marg means detachment from the world. So right now in 2018 in the world, most of the leaders of society are telling us to take the path of pravritti marg. But they're not even telling us to take the path of pravritti marg by the instructions of the shastras. In fact, referring to the shastras is really a bad thing, you know. Only foolish, uncivilized people refer to scriptures. That's the mood in the modern schools, from the modern political leaders, in the media. When we were writing our literacy program to teach children how to read English, or learn to read, which is going to be back in print. Yay. So our team was examining various literacy programs, mostly from America, the UK, Australia, New Zealand. What were the top programs to teach children how to read? And what do you think was absent? What was just not there in these children's reading series? Knowledge of God, even talk of God. What to speak of knowledge of God? There wasn't even talk of God. I mean, you could find a reading series made by Christian organizations, especially in America, that would be, you know, saturated with Jesus. But the main literacy programs used in the main schools in America, United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand. I didn't look at South Africa. Even India was like that. God wasn't even mentioned. You know, I remember in one of the UK ones, there was one book about festivals, and it talked about Christmas and Diwali, but there was no God. You know, just Christmas with Christmas trees and Santa Claus. There was no Jesus. And just Diwali with lights, there was no Krishna, there was no Ram. He was just absent. And if we grow up thinking that God is absent and irrelevant, you just don't talk about him. You know, I was just spending some time at the Vanti House school yesterday, and they were telling me how the government is so terrified that in a faith school, they'll teach about faith. I had no idea. I was always wondering, why don't they teach more about Krishna in the Avanti schools? Well, I found out why. Because the government is like, do you have any Krishna here? Do you have any Krishna here? Do you have any God over here? Do you have any God over there? Okay, good. No God. Then in regard to meat eating here, because here we're talking about meat eating, I found something else very interesting in the children's books. And I bet you none of you will guess what it is, because I couldn't have guessed what it was. I expected not to find God. You know, God is marginalized. I expected that, because modern secular society, God is, you know, well, if you really want to hang on to your old traditions out of sentiment, we'll tolerate it in society. You know, but really educated people are into science and technology. And of course, you can't be both religious and a scientist, right? That's their idea. although there's many religious scientists. But what I found about meat eating was astonishing. So in many of the commercial children's books to teach how to read, and books that teach how to read, if you can think about this for a moment, the children don't yet know how to read, right? They're learning how to read. So their reading material is pretty much restricted to the books that teach how to read. Because they're learning the sounds of the language in a particular order, a particular way. And therefore, they can only read the books that have English in the way they've been taught to read so far. If that makes sense to all of you? If they just pick up a regular book, they won't be able to figure out what it says because it will have word patterns they haven't learned yet. So what you give to kids when they're learning how to read is practically the main reading source that they have. Of course, they also have the television and so forth. And this is a really crucial age, ages 5, 6, 7. It's the age at which, you know, under that, you're kind of just taking in everything in the world. And starting at about age 5, at least according to Piaget, your ability to focus starts coming into existence. You know, you really start to be able to learn things in a focused way, not just in a broad way. So in these books, there were many stories of predator animals chasing prey animals. Tigers chasing deer, T-Rex chasing a brontosaurus. Lots and lots of stories like that. Guess who always won in those stories? Was it the predator animal or the prey animal? Who do you think always won? Was it the tiger or the deer? These are books for 5 and 6 year old children. Who do you think always won, the tiger or the deer? You really think the tiger won? So you all really think that 5 year old children are going to have books of tigers eating deer? Really? They never won. The carnivorous animals always went to bed hungry. Always, unless they were eating insects. So if it was a bird eating an insect, the bird could catch the insect. That was okay. But anything above an insect, the predator animal always lost. Always. The little rabbit got away. The little deer got away. The little brontosaurus got away. And the poor T-Rex went to bed hungry. And nobody cared. There was no sympathy for the tiger and the wolf and the T-Rex and the eagle. None. The sympathy was all with the prey animals. Every time, except for insects. But what else do you think was in those children's books? A lot of what? It's related to today's verse. A lot of meat eating. So the books were full of meat eating. They're eating hamburgers, they're eating hot dogs. It's all over the place. As normal. So somehow it's wrong for a tiger to kill a deer and an eagle to kill a rabbit, but it's okay to eat a cow. Why do you think they do that? Why do you think they have eating of cows? Yeah? Exactly. They've psychologically severed the link between our natural compassion for an animal who's going to be eaten and our eating of meat. And this severing of that link at a very, very, very young age, and you think they do it, are they doing it explicitly? Are they saying to the children, you can love animals and kill them? Are they saying that? No. They're doing it indirectly. And they're doing it repeatedly. They're repeatedly exposing children to these stories. The little rabbit is now safe. They all ended like that. The little bird is, the cat's chasing the bird. And the little bird is now safe. They were all like that. And then the children are, oh, I love the little rabbit. I love the little bird. I love the little brontosaurus. and I can eat a cow. And the two have nothing to do with each other. And it's this propaganda given to children at a very, very young age, which is why it's sometimes so difficult for us to convince somebody to be a vegetarian. And we just don't get it. You know, we say to them, well, you love your dog and cat. And they're like, yeah. So? But the cow is not that much. I'm sorry, they don't see the connection. It's like someone's cut the wires in their brain. You know, so therefore Prabhupada's saying in this purport, you should educate your children. Right? He ends the purport saying, you should educate your children, don't just let them play. But don't give them miseducation. So in modern society, we're miseducated about how to be happy. We're given the wrong information. We're told on a societal level, be happy with growth, 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 growth. Keep getting that gross national product higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. Now, what is economics based on? Where does wealth come from? Real wealth, where does it come from? The land. Do you know that there was an intentional move by economists to separate economic theories from any concept of land? Economics, as is being taught today, is intentionally divorced from land as a finite resource. Is land a finite resource? If economics is based on land, which is economics based on land? Has to be. Everything, all growth comes from land. All wealth comes from land, what we grow on the land. Yes? I mean, some wealth comes from the water and the air. Artificial fertilizers are made out of air. Did you know that? Seriously. But real wealth is based on natural resources, which are finite. So can there be unlimited economic growth? Is that possible? No. But they've severed this in our mind. There's a break in our consciousness between we need to take care of our finite, fragile earth and we can have unlimited economic growth. They can't coexist. Like you can't care about the little rabbit and eat the little rabbit. Or we're told science and technology is going to make life better and better and better. And it does make life better and better and better for some people some of the times in some ways. And it makes life worse and worse and worse for other people some of the times in other ways. So for us to have our smartphones and our this and our that, there's some child in Africa mining rare metals and practically slavery. And there's somebody in China breathing in noxious fumes and not having medical insurance. And then we're getting all these diseases, you know, that were never really prevalent in human society before from all of our science and technology, isn't it? Now, our modern life is making us more mentally ill. People are taking so many medicines for mental illness that it's being secreted in their urine, it's going in the water, and the fish are becoming weird. Did you know that? The fish are drinking so much Prozac and Xantex. Seriously, I'm not making this up. That they're just in the water. Okay, eat me. It's messing us and then all the hormones for birth control. It's skewing the gender ratio of the fish. There's a much higher female to male ratio of fish. And it's going in the water. So we're drinking it. Everybody's drinking female hormones now. Seriously. Look it up. So they don't know how to make us happy. They're saying, do this, it will make you happy. Do this, it will make you. And they don't tell you about the other side. They kind of separate it in your brain from a young age. And then don't think about the consequences. Don't think about the other side. What to speak of the consequences in other lifetimes? We're just talking about the consequences in this lifetime. What to speak of taking birth again and having to be a cow that gets killed? Nobody even talks about those consequences. And we don't really understand why there's so many problems in society on an individual level, on a societal level. We're doing everything they're told us to do. But they don't know. So what's really best for us may not appear to be pleasing initially. This is the mode of goodness. It appears like poison at the beginning and nectar at the end. Whereas the mode of passion, it looks like nectar at the beginning, but it's poison at the end. And the mode of ignorance, it's just nothing but poison. So how are we going to know what's best for us? There's only one way to know what's best for us. We have to ask the person in charge. There's no way around it. There's just no other explanation. We're too small. We're too subject to be bewildered. And if we're honest for, you know, a couple seconds, we'll have to see that. You know, I don't know. I don't know what's the best thing for me to do in the next half an hour or the next day or the next month. I have no idea. I really have no idea. I don't even know what's the major decisions in my life and what's the minor decisions in my life. Maybe getting in a vehicle at a particular time will be the most important thing I do in my whole life. I don't know. Maybe that'll change my whole life. I like to give the example that we say that if somebody takes one bit of Krishna prasadam, that they'll have a good birth as a human being next life, right? One, as you call them, biscuit. Or for anyone listening in America, that's called a cookie. Right? If you go to America and ask for a biscuit, you'll get a scone. You won't get a cookie. But, you know, one prasadam something, one samosa, one biscuit, one something. And we go out on the streets like at Rathiatra, we're giving cookies to people and biscuits and whatever you were giving, lulus. And that may be the most important thing they do in their whole life. Or they say one Hare Krishna, you know, we're walking down, oh, Hare Krishna. But that person doesn't think it's the most important thing in their life, do they? If you ask that person, what's the most important thing you've done in your life? They wouldn't say having that food from the Hare Krishnas. They'd say something else. So neither do we know what's the most important thing in our life. Who knows? We really can't judge. And getting us all together as a group doesn't help. Getting a bunch of, you know, imperfect people as a group. You still are imperfect. Making machines with our imperfections are still imperfect. Our telescopes, our microscopes, they're all imperfect. We don't know what we don't know. We have no idea what we don't know. And we have no idea what our machines are not seeing. And we have no idea what as a group we don't know. We're just lost. Sorry to be so depressing. But somebody knows. Somebody made this whole place and is running the whole show. If nobody was running the show, then we wouldn't be able to predict 1,000 years in advance where the planets are going to be. That's a pretty amazing person. We can't do that with our man-made airplanes. Even with thousands of people running the airplanes, we can't absolutely predict, if you've ever been on a plane, when it's going to take off and when it's going to land. But we can absolutely predict where is Mars going to be, where is Jupiter going to be. Somebody's running the show. We ask that person, what's the right thing to do? What will make me happy? What will not make me happy? And Krishna says, Suridam Sarvabhutanam, he's our well-wishing friend. He's not going to give us bad advice. So not only does he know what's going on, he cares about giving us good advice. And you can say, well, I don't see him. I can't talk to him. But he's written instruction manuals, and he's had the great saintly persons write instruction manuals. I mean, come on, you get a phone, there's an instruction manual, right? Why wouldn't there be an instruction manual with the world? That wouldn't be very friendly if God says he's the best friend. He should have an instruction manual. So, dharmantu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. What is actually dharma is coming from God and coming from God at the very beginning of creation. And then yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata bhutanama dharmasya tadatmanam srujamyaham. It keeps being revived. So our main guide is from the Shastra. Now we can have a few arguments here. One argument is, well, there's different Shastras. Here we have Vedas, Puran, and the Quran. Prabhupada's not here denigrating the Quran. He's saying this is legitimate. Lord Chaitanya's quoting from the Vedas and Puran, and the Kazi's quoting from the Vedas and Purana, and the Kazi's quoting from the Quran. And Prabhupada's giving legitimacy to this. The Kazi's quoting from his Shastras. And the Shastras differ in details. They definitely do. Even within the Vedas, the different Shastras differ in details, yes? But they don't differ in principle. The principle of all the Shastras is the same. What is the essential principle of all the world's genuine religions? To love God. To love God and to love all living beings. That is the basic principle. And if you start from that basic principle, just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, in the spiritual world, there's two rules. Have love and don't envy. If everything we think, everything we do, is based on affection and love and respect for the Lord, and a similar affection, love, and respect for all living beings and all objects, everything as his parts, as his energies, then you know what? We'll always do the right thing. Anything done in that consciousness is always the right thing. But then we have a problem. Well, I can't be at that consciousness fully and completely immediately. So therefore, there's rules. You know, there's specific rules. You can eat this, you can't eat this, you can do that. But when we look at those specific rules, we have another problem. And Prabhupada's saying here, Shastra must be correct, always not sometimes correct and sometimes incorrect. But the rules of Shastra, again, differ from one Shastra to the next. And even within the same Shastra, like Krishna tells Arjuna, for one who's been honored, dishonor is worse than death. And then a little while later, he says, don't be concerned about honor and dishonor. What to do? Should I consider dishonor worse than death or not be concerned about honor and dishonor? Krishna tells Arjuna, go get a deer skin and go away from everybody and look at the tip of your nose and chant Om and stand up and fight. Arjuna was confused. So even within the same Shastra, there may be different instructions. And as the Kazi's pointing out, there's two main categories of instruction, Pravriti Marg and Nivriti Marg. The scriptures give instruction how to regulate. All right, you want to try to enjoy the world in illusion. It's not a good idea. You're going to miss the whole point. But if you want to do it, here's some rules for you. And then there's a whole set of instructions. Do you want to get liberated from the world? Do you want to find the real happiness in life? Do you want to find spirituality? Here are some rules for you. So although scripture is always correct and never incorrect, in order to understand how to apply scripture, what do we need? We need guidance. Like Prabhupada would give the example that in a pharmacy, at a chemist shop, as you say here, in America, if you say, I want to go to the chemist, it would mean something quite different. You're going to some kind of research laboratory. But if you're going to go to the pharmacy, all the medicines in the pharmacy are correct. They're all ostensibly good medicines, at least theoretically. But that doesn't mean every medicine is correct for every person at every time. You can't just say, well, everything in this pharmacy is a beneficial medicine. Let me close my eyes and grab anything off the shelf. Or let me take everything. Let me eat all the medicines in the pharmacy. Therefore, Mahaprabhu quotes that the Shastras appear bibhinna. They appear to say different things. And the Munis also have a different opinion. Therefore, we have to follow the Mahajana. So therefore, there has to be guru. There has to be sadhu. Sadhu shows us, how do you live the scriptures? What does it mean? How do you take the rules of the scriptures and translate them into action? But even with the sadhus, if we're going to look at Dhruva Maharaj, are we going to exactly follow what he did? We'd all die. Okay, everybody, our new regulation is some dry leaves every 12 days. You know? So we can see again how Dhruva took up the principles, but we can't follow he took up the details. Well, you want to have a happy householder life? By mystic power, make a flying city for your wife and take her all over the universe. That'll be in our new Grahastha course. We can't imitate the details, you know, but we can look at the principles. So it's very important also, because we do need the details, to have sadhus in our present time. To just have the examples of sadhus of millions of years ago, you know, I don't know what to do this morning and this week. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada has created this society of devotees that we can understand by the sadhus in our own society how to behave. And then one also has to have guru. Guru gives personal instruction for me, which, by the way, may be different from personal instruction for you. And the personal instruction for you now may be different from the personal instruction for you 10 years ago or 10 years from now. What's appropriate instruction for somebody at one time is not appropriate instruction for somebody else. Like Prabhupada says in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, that even the sannyasis should encourage young people to marry. So even a sannyasi should say to a 20, 25-year-old, hey, you should get married. But then they should say to that same person at 50, hey, now why don't you get renounced? So therefore saying Shastra is always correct, not sometimes correct and sometimes incorrect, doesn't mean we should follow Shastra blindly. So our first principle is, I don't know, and I don't know what I don't know. I know I don't know, but I don't know what I don't know. I don't know what's missing. I don't know what part of my perception is correct and what part of my perception is incorrect, and I don't know what things I'm not perceiving at all. And the leaders of the society are not much help because they're obviously guiding people in the wrong way. If you just examine it for 10 or 15 minutes like we did today, you can see, yeah, that's messed up. Something really messed up with how they're guiding people. Eat healthy but buy Coca-Cola. You know, it just like doesn't make sense. So I can't rely on them. I can't rely on groups of imperfect people. I've got to rely on the instructions from God. And I can understand the principles of Scripture, but for the details, I need sadhu and guru. But the main principle is, if my actions are motivated by love of God, then everything I do will be beneficial for me and others. Because that is the essence of reality. Everything else is a detail, and details can shift. But that never shifts. I'm part of the Supreme, and my relationship between me and the Supreme is that of loving, affectionate service. He loves me. He has affection towards me. He is serving me. Is Krishna serving us? I think so, yeah? Eko bahunam yovidadati kama. And I should also serve him without expecting anything in return. And when one thinks like that, one immediately understands, oh, I shouldn't kill some creature unnecessarily just to eat them. Immediately. I shouldn't pollute my body with intoxication, with illicit sex. I shouldn't pollute the economic system with gambling. One can immediately understand these things. So we should study the Shastra. Prabhupada has translated so many books into English, and so many of his disciples and followers are translating so many more books. We should study the Shastras. We should know the Shastras. We can certainly take advice from other people, but always remember that advice, if it's coming from some psychiatrist or some scientist or whatever, some economist, that they're also imperfect. Never privilege that over Shastra. And to understand Shastra from the sadhus and the gurus, then we will be happy. And we'll be happy even if there is reverses and difficulties in life. We'll be able to deal with them in a way that we'll be happy. So questions, comments, additions, subtractions, corrections?